Hey there, it's Veer. Did you hear that noise downstairs? What do you think that was? Did you leave the oven on? Possibly your kitchen's on fire. Possibly the whole house is burning down. No, wait a minute. I bet it's a raccoon. Did you leave that window open? Do you have any idea what kind of damage a raccoon can do to your living room? Oh, no. Wait a minute. Oh, I got it. I bet somebody's robbing the house. Yeah? I bet that they're down there right now taking the TV. Here. Take this. Come on, take it. I need you to be freaking out. Why aren't you freaking out? Well, good night.
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. You know, we're gonna worship, and when we do this, we use this music and these songs to give us words to say to God that we might not otherwise be able to come up with on our own. And so we like to do this together to put ourselves in the right frame of reference and to tell God who He is to us. And so if you're in a spot where it makes sense, where you can stand up and posture yourself to say, this is where I'm pointing my attention, go for it. If you're in a room where you need to sit down and kind of huddle up, great. Get yourself in a spot where you can focus and talk directly to God during this time.
Crash so over me. crashes over me, crashes over me. You are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter
higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, and it's constant through the trial and the change. This one thing we remain, we'll sing your love, your love.
Yeah.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, there is no fear in
song because it talks about that love that provides a hope like none other can. For there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. I ask that you would show us a little bit more of that love this morning. That you would show us a little bit of something new about yourself. Amen. Man, it's great singing with you guys. Hey, do me a favor. Look to somebody to your right or left. Maybe give them your social security number, your address. For sure. If you're at Crossroads anywhere, put some freaking pants on. Sheesh. And when you're done, you can have a seat, all right? Glad you're here.
Spark's going to be an awesome series this summer. Hey, my name's Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere, and this is our second year doing Spark. Brand new talks every week this year. New ideas that have the potential to actually change our life. And you know, we don't just want our life changed, but when we experience life change, we want it for other people too, the people that we love, that we work with, that our friends and our family. And so I want you to think about who you might invite on the Spark journey this summer. Folks you work with that you're gonna send a link to, folks in your neighborhood you're gonna have over for breakfast while you do anywhere together. You know, we want to do this series together, and being together is really a big part of the Crossroads experience. We believe that following God, asking questions about Him, being on a journey to go closer to Him is all a team sport. And so we want everyone at Crossroads to have an opportunity to be a part of a group. You can go to crossroads.net/group and actually put in your zip code or an interest you might have and see the hundreds of groups that exist all over the country. There's something for everyone. And if when you look at it, you sort of feel like, gosh, you know, I feel like I wanna start a new group, a particular group for my neighborhood or my street or my interest, you can do that. The process is really easy. We have coaches that help you through that whole deal. And it's a really exciting thing to be the hub of community right where you're at. And if you wonder, how might I find people to be in my group? I live in Denver. I live in St. Louis. Wherever you live, you can go to crossroads.net/connect and put yourself on the map. And as a result, search and find the people who are already a part of the Crossroads team right in your backyard. And so we're really excited about creating that kind of community. And as you do that, one of the things that you're gonna find is that there's lots of little ones hanging around. If you come to my house and you hang out in my community, you're at least gonna encounter my two kids, but probably more like the 12 or 14 that actually run around when we all get together with our friends. And so the big question is, what do you do with your friends? And crossroadskidsclub.net is your answer to that. If you go to that website, you're gonna find lesson plans, videos, songs, all kinds of stuff that you can do with your kids that helps you teach them about God in a language they understand. It makes it really easy as a parent. We end up learning something as well, but a really exciting thing that's happening right now is that the Crossroads Kids Club team has created a brand new album, a CD in fact, so you can go to Radio Shack and get the cassette tape or the CD. No, I'm kidding, it's all online. Like a normal person. So you can go to crossroadskidsclub.net and you can download the entire album, or if you're in Spotify or iTunes, you can get it there, and it makes it really easy to share with your friends. This is a great way to introduce people to the Crossroads culture of fun, of excitement, and for any parent of kids, we love when we have content that we know is great for them, that encourages them, and that is fun, that we can do Saturday morning dance parties or road trips, the whole deal. So know that this is a thing that you can pass out and use to introduce your friends to Crossroads, and then invite them in for the Spark series this summer. You know, all these things, making albums, being a part of groups, the Connect Map, they're all made possible because there's folks who want to give to what we believe God is calling us to, creating these communities where we can learn more about Him. And if you want to be a part of that team, you can go to crossroads.net/give. You can set up a recurring gift, or you can do a one-time gift. And if you're brand new and you're checking us out, we're just incredibly glad that you're with us, and we hope that you encounter God in a new way. And as a result, you might start to journey with other people closer to Him. And so we're going to continue in our series on fear. And as we do, we're going to hear from my friend Courtney and her story.
When I think about what fear looks like, it just felt like I was completely out of control and boxed in and didn't have a way out. And you feel abandoned and you just feel so small. It just feels chaotic. Fear was not something that I thought I had an issue with. I actually considered myself to be pretty fearless. Recently, I went into work and my boss came in at the end of the day. There were a group of us there and he looked very sad and bothered. And all he said to us was, "Hey, I'm really, really sorry, but our company is shutting down. Today is actually our last day of working and you need to pack up your things immediately." And for me, I just remember feeling in that moment numb, not really sure what to feel, but later on throughout that week, something started creeping in, and that was fear. I just remember feeling so overwhelmed with the uncertainty of what was gonna happen next, what was gonna happen with money. I had a cushion, but how long would that last? Was there gonna be a place that would hire me quickly? All these what ifs started popping up in my mind, and they just were incessant and constant thoughts, and it was just too overwhelming for me to deal with. So one of the ways that I dealt with it was to avoid it. I acted like I didn't feel it, like it wasn't happening. That didn't make it go away though. And then I turned to things that helped me cope but weren't necessarily healthy. I have a history of eating disorder, so that was something that popped back up because, again, I didn't want to deal with that fear. It was just too heavy. Fear paralyzes you. At least that's what it did for me. It left me stuck. I couldn't think. I couldn't move. But the interesting thing is that God had been speaking to me about fear just a few months before that, and it was fear in a different way. It was fear of the Lord. So I began to read what that meant. And fear of the Lord is actually pretty sweet. It means to be in awe of Him, that you have so much reverence for Him, you can't, you know, be distracted by the things that are happening around you. And that was intriguing to me. And so that popped back into my mind during this experience. And I was like, I wonder if I actually tried to lean into that, what this would feel like for me. And so I did. And so for me, part of that was reaching out to community. And then I also just felt like I need to get up and move. That was something that physically I needed to do so that I wasn't left paralyzed. So I got up, I worked out, and that again was moving in the opposite direction of fear. And as I thought about it, something began to change. My situation didn't change. I was still unemployed, but I felt different. And I think that was because my focus shifted to God and fearing Him and not my circumstances. So fast forward, I was offered a job, which was awesome. And God showed me that when I fear Him, there's always progress. There's always forward movement. When I fear anything but Him, there's always paralysis. And so it wasn't even based on that outcome. My growth came from just being I would say encouraged in the Lord and by the Lord to just trust and just keep moving. And for me, that's the way that I've been able to overcome. And it's a daily walk. I don't get it right every single time, but I know that if I am moving, if I am progressing, then that means I am fearing the Lord, and that's powerful to me.
Man, it's great to see when fear takes less and less of a hold in our lives. That's what we're talking about today. We're finishing up our series today. And this one, you know, we put a lot of resources into helping you and all of us and your friends who are going to invite the Crossroads grow. One of the things that we just invested in, you can go to our Crossroads app. You can get it at Google Play or at the Apple Store. And a new five-week study. It's called 5 Days to Fearless. 5 Days to Fearless, the self-study. Encourage you to go ahead and do that. And speaking of digital stuff, there's a lot of little digital things that we're investing in. You know, Crossroads right now meets in 44 states. 44 states around the country. People are kind of gathered in little places and kind of interact with one another. And we encourage you to go to crossroads.net/connect. If you're in Ohio, if you're in Kentucky, wherever you are, go ahead and chart yourself on the map. It enables other people to find you if you want them to find you. You just put your name in. Your identity will be concealed. We'll have initials. We will actually move your address a few streets away from where you are so that no one stalks on you, but it enables you to encounter other folks. In fact, maybe you're going to vacation someplace in the United States and say, hey, where am I going to go to church this weekend if I want to go someplace? Hell, I'll try to find some other Crossroads folks for meeting in California, wherever I am. You might want to try that. It's pretty darn cool. We do these things actually because of the topic I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about eternity. It is one of the ways you kill fear, you kill paranoia in your life. Let's pray about it before I go any further. God, I want fear to die. I want it to go away. I want our paranoias. I want our hang-ups. I want all of our petty concerns to just be evaporated and crushed and killed. And help me to be clear and helpful to make that happen today. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Why is it that most of us agree in an idea of heaven? We believe in an afterlife. A Gallup 2016 poll found that 71% of Americans believe that there is a life after death. Something is around the corner for us. Doesn't matter what religion you have, what your spirituality are, where you're born, and what time period of human history, universally cultures have believed there's something after death. Now, as I'll talk in a moment, not all religions are not the same, but all religions do tap into something of who God is. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 11, says that God has set eternity into a man or woman's heart. God has set eternity. So it doesn't matter what culture you're in, what philosophy you align with, we have this desire and belief for something that is beyond us. And I want to encourage us to fan that into flame. In fact, I want to tell you, the more you believe that, the less you should have fears in your life. Our board of spiritual directors, who sets our budget every year and who I report to, they set my salary. I'm one of the board, but I'm in submission to the board. Once a year, we go away and we have time to plan and pray, and spouses come with us. And we have a little block of one afternoon where we have some playtime, your personal time. Go do whatever you want to do. And a few of us went golfing, and when I go golfing, it tends to be pretty frustrating because I used to be pretty good when I had more time to do it. Before I was married, had more money to do it. And now I have sort of the ability to do it more, but it's just kind of fallen away. So I get out to golf maybe once a year. And when you're golfing once a year, it is not a fun experience. It's just not. You know, I like to pure the ball long and straight, and that doesn't happen very much when I go golf right now. So I'm spending most of my day golfing in the weeds, hunting around for my ball. Where is the thing? Where is the thing? So at night, we had dinner, and a person across the table says, hey, I never noticed that before. Is that a mole you have in your wrist? And I've never noticed that. Oh, it's a tick. I pulled it off, paused the thing, I was like squirming in my, I squashed it with my own two hands. Just squashed it, killed it dead. I was like, oh man, went in and disinfected it, did a little cleaning in the bathroom, and then came back and kept going on with my life. About I don't know, 6, 7, 8 days later, I'm realizing, why am I itching here? Oh my gosh, the redness had started to spread all the way down my arms, like, oh no, oh my gosh, Lyme disease, we all know that happens, right? When you have a tick bite, you get Lyme disease, you get bedridden, and you watch Netflix all day because that's the only thing you have your energy to do, and then your wife follows you around for the rest of your life with a bedpan because you can't even relieve yourself on your own. You're so, right? And that's what we all heard, right? So I go and I go to the doc, and she prescribes me some antibiotics. I take some pills for 7 days, and over and gone. You know, all's good. I think so. they say it's actually 3 months until you're actually using a bedpan. So I got to figure out, maybe it's going to kick in with me a little bit later. Now, you might think that this series is about denying that no one gets Lyme disease. Never be afraid, because no one, you want to know, this is not about denying reality. This is not about denying that bad things happen. This series is not about saying, hey, relax, be happy. Nothing unfortunate will ever happen to you. It's not. It's just saying we blow that way out of proportion. We lie to ourselves about the things that are going to happen that just don't happen. There are things that you should be concerned about and you should work towards. Maybe healthy fears, just things that are on your mind. You might think, oh man, I want them to have a good relationship with me and I'm afraid we're not going to have a good relationship. Okay, good, good, good. So here's the thing. If you're afraid of that, just do something about it. Like, make your kids right now respect you. Because guess what? When your kids who are 3 don't respect you, when they're 8 and they don't respect you, they won't respect you when they're adults, and we never want to spend time with anybody who we don't respect. So make them respect you right now. Or stop being such an ogre. You know, because some people are so like disciplinarian on their kids, and their kids don't want anything to do with them because they've never seen love. So allow that fear to manage something you can do with your actions right now. Some of us are like, oh, I have fear, I'm afraid, like Social Security. Social Security is going to run out. I'm not going to have any money for retirement. Hey, relax. It's true, you're going to have no Social Security. That's true. Just relax. There's no reason for you to be freak out about it, you know? Especially if you're 30, 25. Sorry, you're going to be supporting all of us geezers. No money left for you. Sorry. It's true. Now, you can be freaked out, or you can say, okay, so I'm going to have to save a little more every paycheck for the future, and then I don't have that fear and like get over it. I have fear, take plan of action there. Some of us like, oh no, what's gonna happen with me when I die? Where am I gonna go? What's gonna happen? Okay, you have a fear about what's gonna happen when you die, or maybe a fear of dying. This actually is the one fear that's encouraged in the Bible. This is the one fear that Jesus says you should have. Let me read to you something that he says. Jesus says, I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is flower power, lovey-dovey Jesus saying, yeah, you good? You have fears? Go out to hell. Good, because fear the one who could throw you to hell. It's Jesus. What's he talking about here? God is the one who ultimately sentences justice. God is the one, and we should have a healthy fear of God. That's who he's talking about. Justice is necessary for us to have a relationship with any entity. We can't live in a culture, we can't be in any relationship where there's not justice, because without respect that only comes from justice, that is the background for a healthy relationship. And hell is God's ultimate cosmic justice, because we don't get full justice here on this planet. We don't. Jesus goes to a cross and he dies on the cross. He is the only person in all of world history who's ever died having committed no sins. By the way, I'm going to go in the deep end today if I'm not there already. Are we okay with this today? I'm going to go into the deep end, because I tell you what, I know that God has set eternity in your heart. I know that's there, but the world is clouding our understanding and awareness of what eternity really means. So I just want to help you out today. That's my heart of this. Jesus, all the things are said about him. You ever recognize? No one's ever said, yeah, well, I heard that Jesus said that. No, there's no expose about Jesus' life. Like, no one pinned anything on him. It was amazing, because only God himself could have nothing pinned on him, because only God himself could live sin-free. And so when he goes to the cross, he's dying for him, not for himself, he's dying for you and I, because you and I, we've got all kinds of issues. We have all kinds of justice issues, of ways we've wronged others and wronged God. And so what God does is he transfers that justice to Jesus, so that you and I, if we choose to have a relationship with him, can encounter him in heaven forever. And if we don't want a relationship with Jesus, that's okay. We don't get that justice, and we can pay for justice forever in hell. That's God's justice. And this is the very clear teaching that goes all throughout the scriptures. Now, as I talk about this stuff here today, I'm just giving you a way to understand the future. I'm giving you a way to understand and make sense of today and your life today. This is the consistent through line throughout all of the Bible for millions and millions of people who have held its principles and had their life utterly changed today. And we see this in Psalm 23 that we've been going through this whole series. We see the overtones of a future existence in heaven. Psalm 23, written by King David. The Psalms are much of his prayer journal. Let's look at the last part of Psalm 23. Here's what David says. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Now, to understand this passage, we have to realize this is coming from an ancient Middle Eastern culture. An ancient Middle Eastern culture where there is an arid climate, where there is dryness, where there is heat, where there are wars, very similar to today's Middle Eastern climate, where there is dryness, where there is heat, where there is wars. And in the midst of this, David says, man, I'm looking for the day where those who would do me wrong, who are against me, I will have a feast in the presence of them because they won't be able to touch me. And I will be so carefree, so fear-free, all will be good. I'm going to have a feast in front of all that is freaking me out right now. That's what heaven looks like. And I'm going to have my head anointed with oil. All the dryness and aridness, they hadn't invented head and shoulders yet, so they had to do old school oil, and they kind of rub it into their scalp. So I'm not going to be dealing with itching any longer. I'm not going to be dealing with this dryness that's all over me. You're going to anoint my head with oil. And not only am I no longer going to have my ends not meet, I'm not just going to have my ends meet at the end of the month, I'm going to have so much resources that my cup is going to overflow. There is going to be wasted stuff because it's going to be going and overflowing and going all over the ground. My cup will overflow. That's what heaven will be like. And goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Those 71% of us strike with this picture of heaven. 71% believe that there is some afterworld. Maybe it's because spiritually God has put this in our hearts. Maybe it's because we've read the Bible. Maybe it's because we've just listened to people who've had near-death experiences. Why is it that thousands and thousands of people have descriptions of what happened to them after death and then they were brought back that lines up amazingly well? Lines up with light, lines up with seeing a valley perhaps, a feeling of love, crazy, crazy stuff. A good friend of mine, John Burke, has been a student of heaven for a long time, and he went out and he just tried to make all these studies user-friendly, and he put them in a book that he wrote, and here's what John said. The Handbook of Near-Death Experiences chronicles 55 researchers or teams who have published at least 65 studies of over 3,500 near-death experiences. Many have come to the conclusion that there is life after death. Alternative explanations have been proposed over the years, but none make as much logical sense as the evidence of the simple conclusion. There is life after death. Many people would hear of these accounts and would be very, very skeptical. One skeptic was a Harvard neurosurgeon by the name of Dr. Eben Alexander out of Harvard, and he had his own near-death experience that he chronicles in the book Proof of Heaven, and afterwards he came to have faith in Christ. Something happened. He experienced it. Another person, J. Steve Miller. Come on. Let's hear from all the 50-year-old white people. Steve Miller Band. Yes, come on now. Yeah, you got to be 50 and white to know Steve Miller. That's right. African-American woman come up afterwards and say, I know Steve Miller. Sorry, ma'am. Sorry for being racist there. I thought it was just a white thing. It's great that many of us appreciate the old songs where you actually had strings and you could tune your guitar instead of some electrono pop stuff. So anyway, yeah, not that Steve Miller, though he is awesome and you want to fly like an eagle, let me tell you, and let your spirit set you free. And not that Steve Miller, but J. Steve Miller. wrote this: Dr. Melvin Morris graduated from Johns Hopkins and worked on the staff of Seattle's Children's Hospital. He heard so many children talking of seeing tunnels, lights, having feelings of love, and he conducted a systematic study, first of near-death experiences in children at Seattle's Christian Hospital. And after interviewing 121 children who all had similar accounts, and also 37 children who had been treated with various mind-altering medication, he discovered that not one of them had anything resembling a near-death experience. So the supposed hallucinations that happens with a final chemical release in your brain, perhaps when you die, or perhaps the hallucination you have by having a drug, these don't line up with something that is incredibly, incredibly consistent. At some point, we just have to say, hold on, something is real, something is happening here. You don't have to check your brain at the door to believe that there is life for you after death. You can just believe thousands of people who say that they've seen it, and you can believe what Jesus talked about, the greatest teacher in the history of the world. You can believe what people have embraced, millions and millions of people have embraced and affected their life. Heaven is like a rope. Eternity is like a rope that goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. It's come from forever and it goes on forever. And the more we can understand this eternal perspective, it goes forever, it comes forever, the more our life will make sense. I know this, the more fearful you are, the more you're focused on your life right now. Here's your life. Your life is like my life. It's like this. Here's your all eternity, and here's your life right here. It's a scratch. It's all you are. You're a scratch on the rope of eternity. You're a scratch. That's all you are. You wake up and you scratch yourself. You scratch yourself and you wake up. You go to your scratch job. You come home to your scratch family, your scratch friends. You have your scratch meal. You take a scratch sleep. And then you're working for the scratch weekend. It's all on the, you're trying to scratch a living, and it's all about the scratch. It's all about what's here right there. But what we have to do is we've got to elevate our vision. We've got to elevate our heart to get from beyond the scratch to step back and take a look at eternity. Step back at what God's actually put in our heart. There are important things that happen on this scratch. Everyone has a scratch. Jesus had a scratch that was 33 years long. In the midst of his life, he ended his scratch physical life by going to a cross. It's interesting. When he's on the cross, there's a guy on one side of him who's hurling insults at him. Oh, you're really tough. Oh, you're really great, aren't you? Why don't you save yourself? Pull yourself down from the cross if you're really God. Blah, 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 blah. And then a person on the other side of him tries to shut the guy up and say, hey, man, relax. Don't you know this is one guy who's never seen him do anything wrong? Don't you know this is one guy who's all been loved? I mean, relax. Give the guy a break. And then the guy looks at Jesus and says, hey, when you come into your kingdom, when you come into the next world, would you remember me? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll get off the scratch. Your scratch will end today, but you will get in the midst of all of eternity. This is eternity that is, if we take a look at eternity here, just for perspective how vast this is. If this is you, this is the founding of the United States. Dinosaurs, I don't know where they are. I'm not a scientist. Wherever, you want dinosaur, you want to put dinosaur up here, fine. Wherever, there's dinosaurs, and it just goes on and on and on. Eternity never stops. It's been going forever, and it will go forever. Over and over and on it goes. And the crazy thing is, if you take a look at world religions, every world religion believes in a sense of eternity or believes that something happens afterwards, but that's where the similarity ends. Buddhism believes, Buddha said, I know much of man, I know nothing of God. The idea of going to a place, going to a heaven where there is a personal entity who will love you is utterly foreign to Buddhism. It knows nothing at all of the idea of heaven that we tend to know in our culture, the American culture. Islam, heaven is only a physical place, the place where whatever you want, you get. You just want it, you get, and you get there solely based on your actions here in this life. Hinduism, heaven, and they don't believe in heaven. It's various realms of existence that have no suffering, that's all built up upon your karma, your personal spiritual fortitude in the life before. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace that comes to you. It's just whatever you have earned in this lifetime gets you into some sort of existence later on. Scientology largely denies that the idea of heaven we're talking about, but you do go on forever, and the human soul is immortal and exists in different cycles that happen. I'm not an expert on all of these things. I've read enough to know that if you believe that there is a God who loves you, if you believe there's a personal entity who will forgive you, if you believe that you can experience life after this life and there is mercy for you, there is grace for you, you don't realize that is exclusively and only in Christianity. It's exclusively and only with Jesus. We like to say, you know, many, many ropes hang from heaven. There may be many ropes, but I'll tell you what, there's only one where Jesus is coming for you. There's only one where God actually comes down the rope for you and actually gives forgiveness, gives second chances, gives grace, gives mercy. And yet 52% of all Americans, according to a 2016 Lifeway survey, 52% of all Americans, they say good deeds help me get there. Not the deed of Jesus, but my good deed. And maybe then, that's why we have some fears around our future, and we have some fears around death, because we realize, I don't got enough good deeds here. Or at least I've got some bad deeds that have got to be dealt with. Big idea for today is this. The longer you stare at your scratched life, the more fears you will have. The longer you fixate on the scratch of your life, the more fears and the more paranoias and the more paralysis you're going to have. Because life is all about your scratch. We got to get off the scratch. We got to get off the scratch. We got to have a larger, more holistic view. Does anybody have in here ever fear? Anybody have a fear for sitcoms? Anybody fears for sitcoms? Anybody ever fear a sitcom? What about a really bad, awful sitcom? Anyone ever fear a really bad, awful sitcom? No, why not? Because it's 23 minutes, then it's over. I mean, being freaked out about this life is like being freaked out about a sitcom. If you believe that there is way, way more of this life, man, your fears should go away like that, let alone that there is a good shepherd who has come to give you a meal, to anoint you, to eventually bless you, and to dwell with you forever. Jesus is the one who comes down the rope. I've been wanting to do this all day. He comes down the rope. Comes down the rope to give you grace, mercy, a second shot. This is why he says in Matthew 10, 32 and following, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So he says, if you want this place of heaven that's full of love and serene, and there's forgiveness, and there's mercy, and there's blessing, and there's a oneness with God, well, you have to have oneness with me. And if you don't want oneness with me, then you will not have oneness with God. He is so clear. It's not this like fuzzy, something's out there. And this is why 150 times he talks about heaven. 150 goes on and on and on. And heaven is not what you and I tend to think it is today. Heaven is not, well, I'm going to sit on a cloud strumming a harp singing kumbaya. Kumbaya. I wonder what Steve Miller would do with kumbaya. Maybe then I would like it. I've always hated that song from day one. Whoever wrote kumbaya, Shame on you. Shame on you. I don't want to go to heaven if it's sitting in a cloud, strumming a harp, singing kumbaya. No. You know what heaven's like? Heaven is very similar to the greatest things in your life right now. In fact, Jesus, in his prayer, it's named as the Lord's Prayer. Part of it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying that heaven is like earth. In fact, heaven is on earth. I hear people say regularly, man, that this world is not our home. Yes, it is. I'm sorry, whoever told you this world is not your home? Yes, it's your home. This world is where you live, and this world was created for you as a human being way back in Genesis 1. This world is your home. What, you think that God just gives up on this world? You think he evacuates out of this world and you go to some cloud? Where do you get this idea other than a stupid Left Behind series? It's a stupid, stupid, unbiblical idea. No, God is redeeming and restoring this planet. That's what he's wanting us to pray and wanting us to work so that the existence in paradise, some spiritual realm right now where the departed live right now with God, the paradise realm, that those values would come and fully inculcate this world, and this world would become heaven. Now, a lot of things that we don't know and I don't understand. People try to explain to me, like, well, you got Einstein's theory of relativity, and so therefore there's really, you know, there's really no time with God, and heaven eternity is outside of time, and therefore these worlds, blah, blah, blah. I don't understand all that. All I know is this: heaven is the best, is part of the best things that are happening in your life and my life right now. Three things about heaven. One, it is physical. It's physical. We like to say, well, he's gone to a better place. Ever notice that when you go to funerals? How awful is a funeral if there's no hope for an afterlife? So even if we're not clear on what heaven is, we say things like, well, he's gone to a better place. Well, he's at peace now. Even if worms are munching his earlobes. You know, he's at peace. What do we mean by these things? What I mean when I say that is this person is one with God, and eventually this person will be physically united with God right now. I said we're going to the deep end today. Here's one. Easter, Christians celebrate every Easter. We celebrate it. We go into, from time to time, the various reasons why I believe you should believe that Jesus physically, literally, and historically rose from the dead. Scholars have looked at this. Legal minds have looked for this. It's the best understanding of how Christianity started, of why people died, of why 500 eyewitnesses were there. If we see that, no, Jesus actually did come back. In fact, if he's God, we should expect that God would do things that transcend our abilities to comprehend. And if he doesn't, then he's not actually God. Have you ever considered that Jesus comes back from the dead physically? And where is he right now? Well, he's in heaven. Okay? What, like with his body? How's the cloud undergirding his body? Jesus exists someplace right now physically. I don't understand where that realm is. I don't understand how that relates to time-space continuums. But when he comes back, when the world starts to be regenerated into the way that God would always have it, without any pollution, without any isms, it will be literal heaven on earth. It's eternal. And when we get to see this long thing, we will get away from our scratch. We'll get away from where we are right now. I posted on Twitter basically the theme of today's message, which basically is this, that you, more and more that you stay inside this natural world, inside this scratch, the less likely you will have it overwhelmed. We need to allow eternity to overwhelm the fear of this world that it goes forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, an eternal glory. So we fix our eyes, not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, seen, my scratch, seen, unseen. I can't see it right now. Temporary, eternal. Fear-based, hope-based. not ultimately satisfying, soul-quenching and satisfying. Fixated on me and my ways, fixated on God and His ways. All about my kingdom, all about God's kingdom. All about surviving and beating other people, all about having God win in all of His victory. Fear, paranoia, oh no, Social Security, oh no, Lyme disease, everything go bad because I only got this much life right here and I got to make sure with this much life, I got, oh, no, no, man, I got all this. Are you kidding me? I get to live for all this. And the closer and the more you start rolling in the rope of eternity, the more your problems will go away, bam, like that. They'll go away like a bad sitcom. I'm telling you. Elevate your game. Elevate your game. Man, I got a good friend of mine here. I was looking over your hostie, you know, got his leg lost, all kind of stuff lost over in the American conflict. Dude, it doesn't matter. You're going to have two amazing legs forever and ever. Forever. And when we believe this, when we see this, everything changes. Your fear just evaporates. It goes away because you will have a physical reality, a physical presence with God. Physical. It's eternal and it's physical. I was over in Israel just recently shooting doing a series for a future message we'll be having coming sometime in the future. And whenever I was over there, one of the most unique places for me to look at is a place that's right outside of Jerusalem. It's called Gehenna. Gehenna is the word that Jesus used whenever he talks about hell. When Jesus talks about hell, he talks about it a lot. He talks about Gehenna. Gehenna is this valley. It's outside the Jerusalem gates where you would live inside the gates, inside the walls of Jerusalem. You would take all your garbage, you put it in this valley, and it would burn forever. It would burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. It would never go out. It would just burn and burn and burn and burn. And so this is what Jesus likens to a place of justice in eternity forever for those who aren't forgiven by him. He likens it to that. Now, we look at these near-death experiences. Some of them, Jesus is in them. Some of them don't have Jesus in them. Some people had different beliefs going into it. Some of them have different beliefs going out of it. I don't really know how to slice and dice all that is being said and how to make the consistent through lines in the near-death experiences. I just think the most rational explanation is yes, there is a heaven, there is a heaven. And by the way, there's near-death experiences of hell. Those don't get talked about that much, in part because they're out there, but part of it, when you come back, no one wants to say, yeah, I went to hell. That was my life was like. No one's talk about that. But those experiences are out there. When Jesus talks about hell, we don't know what's literal, what's physical, what's allegorical, what's actual. Hell is described as a place of fire. It's also described as a place of darkness. How's that work? If there's fire, there would be light, there wouldn't be darkness. It's hard to slice and dice how all of it works, but it is physical. And here's what Jesus says, here's what the Bible says about this, Isaiah 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Just as these fires would go on forever and ever, they would never stop in the valley of Gehenna, so also your eternal place will go on forever and ever will not stop. Apparently here, we've got physical things, like physical animals are still here in heaven, here on this earth. Now again, what's literal, what's figurative, hard to say. You mean every wolf is going to be a vegetarian? How's that work? I don't know. I don't know if they're going to be vegetarian. Maybe wolves are still munching on lambs. Sorry to bum you out there. I don't know. A lot of things I don't know, but one thing I do know is very consistent is God is concerned about your physical welfare. He's concerned about your physical body, and your afterlife will be physical. 3, heaven is relational. It's relational. It's not this metaphysical existence where you're hovering and you're just one with consciousness. It is a relational thing where you are interacting with other people. Jesus tells so many stories on this. And when you are interacting and in perfect relationship with God and having all of the benefits of that, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it says this: Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. dwelling in relationship together. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The former things of the fears of your previous state of earth. The former things of the pain of the previous state of earth. The former things where there were fears and wars and angers and racisms and materialisms and all kinds of isms. Those things have passed away. And a comforting God is soothing you in relationship with you forever and laughing with you. Hey, dudes, let me tell you what. God laughs. Any God who would create the fart understands a laugh. I'm serious. This is deep spiritual thoughts. I'm dead serious on this. Have you ever considered why it is we have gas and why every single culture laughs at that in the history of the world? I mean, I do mission trips around the world. It's like, oh, see the lace. Oh, sorry. Oh. Are there farts in heaven? I don't want to wax eloquent. I don't know. I don't know. All I know is this. A God who would allow us to do that has a sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, you are sorely mistaken, and your life is way too dry right now. God is relational, and heaven is amazingly relational. See, everything changes when we're right here. This is right here when you can start to understand the difference of this and this, you can start to understand things in the Bible. Like so much of what we think is unfair, it's not fair, it's unjust. It's unfair and unjust right here because the evening of the scales isn't fully happening right here, but God's not unjust here. But when you're so scratch focused, you judge God for things that have happened on the scratch. You understand why. Hey, dude, give God a break. I know you're fixated on the scratch, but he's not really concerned about the scratch. He's concerned about the rope. He's concerned about eternity. That's why things the Bible say is stuff like, hey, you should be generous and give. Man, you've got all kinds of people who are doing great on the scratch. Tell you what, though, if you're not a giver, you're going to be living in someone's basement if you get to heaven. Kid you not. Some of us, man, we're like laying it forward. Our investment strategy is like, man, we are completely on a different page here. One of the times that I was wronged in a lawsuit, we were wronged in a lawsuit, is because the Bible says if you're don't sue anybody who's a believer in Jesus. If you're a believer, don't sue it, don't. You'd be better off to lose a lot of money than go to a law of court of law. Why is that? Because when people who apparently have a relationship with God and share a relationship with each other, when we sue each other, we show the world, I'm more in love with money than I am with God. And so everybody who's on the scratch with us, see, those people don't love each other. Those people don't really have the love of God, and they miss out on eternity. So the Bible says, better for you to be wronged on the scratch and embrace eternity. Bible talks about the shadow of death. Chuck talked about that last week, the shadow of death. I know we have the faces of death in here. I know we've got the feelings of pain and loss in here. You understand, it's only a shadow, though, of the death that Jesus went through. It's just a shadow. Jesus not only had a more painful death than anybody you've ever known of, and any painful death you will have, he also went in the Bible to the place that's known as Sheol, place of Sheol, the place of death. Some theologians believe when he went to Sheol for 3 days, when he was placed in the grave, he actually went to the departed spirits who were in hell and testified to them. He went to places who were away from God. That's death. Oh my gosh. Any death you and I experience is but a shadow of the death that Jesus went through. And he went through it for you. He came down the rope to your life because he cares and wants a relationship with you. Let me give us another reading of this prayer, Psalm 23. We're hoping you're getting it memorized and closer to it. Now, let me tell you about your God. Whether you know him or not, let me tell you about your God. The Lord, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd, and I want him to be your shepherd too. And I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake, for his reputation. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a place for me, the place of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
There is not a man or a beast, nothing on the land or underneath, oh, nothing that could ever come between the love you have. As I could lay my head in Sheol, I could make my bed at the bottom of the darkness deep, but there is not a place I could escape you. Your heart won't stop coming after me. Your heart won't stop coming after me. Your heart won't stop coming after me. Coming after me.
Escape you.
there is a God who has stood by you, is standing by you, and will stand by you forever. You can dwell in his house and even in his comforts in this scratch right now forever. Jesus has come down the road for you. Maybe you've never given your life to him. Maybe you've never looked to him and received him as your justice, as your savior, as your relationship. You can do that right now. You can just say a prayer that goes like this. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I want you in my life. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. I give you my life. I commit my scratch to you. As best I can, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Amen. Forever. That's what he does. He stands. He stands by his people. Don't fear. There's no need for fear. You know, there is an enemy. There's an enemy who wants you. And guess what? He doesn't care if you're rich or poor in this scratch. He doesn't care if you're healthy or unhealthy on this scratch. He doesn't care if you are lonely or you have great community. He doesn't care about anything. All he cares about is that all you are concerned about is the scratch. That's all he cares about. Good scratch. All he wants is you to be fixated on the scratch instead of seeing the Lord of eternity who you can dwell with forever. Go dwell with him this week. We'll see you next week, the beginning of Spark.
Hey guys, it was great to be together this week. Next week is the first week in our new Spark series. You're not gonna wanna miss it because every one of these talks is gonna have the potential to change something in your life. And don't forget to go to crossroadskidsclub.net to download the new Kids Club CD and share that thing with everybody you know. Have a great week.